Open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 in a message we're calling this morning, Are You Devoted to Christ's Hope? Are you devoted to Christ's hope? If you are a believer this morning, I believe that there has to be something different about you. And we could spend a lot of time this morning breaking down what all those things are as you are a new creature in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer. But I think one of the key things that makes us so different as Christians is that we have the hope of the resurrection this morning. That makes us different from everybody else on the face of this earth. And so this morning, for just the next few moments, I want to read through the resurrection story with you, share some thoughts that will hopefully encourage your hope and challenge you this morning to consider whether you are devoted to this hope in your life. And if you're not, then today's the day to find this hope so that you never have to be hopeless again. Would you stand with me if you are able and you can? In honor of the reading of God's Word, you've been sitting for a moment. I am going to read 18 verses, and so make yourselves comfortable. This is the story of the resurrection from the Gospel of John. It says in verse 1, The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, this being John, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But pay attention here now in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into that sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you again for the blessings of life. We thank you for the sweet spirit we felt in your church this morning. We thank you for this wonderful worship that so many people have been a part of. We pray now, Lord God, in these next few moments, help us to make much of Jesus. Lord, help us to lift him up. Help us, Lord, to show that he is alive today. He's not in the tomb. He's not dead. He is risen as he told us. And God, help us, Lord, all of us to come draw close to him and see the light and the hope of his resurrection and what it means for our lives. We love you, God. We give you the glory. In all these things we pray, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. We've been a part of a lot of services this week. And so I can't tell you where I heard this. I might have heard it in a service. I might have saw it online. But I've heard it said this week that it was hope that kept Christ on the cross. Now, we all know, as we said in Sunday school with the men this morning, Jesus stayed on the cross by choice. He was a willing participant in his death and crucifixion. No one took his life. He laid it down. But what was it? For what reason did he stay on the cross? And someone said, as I just said, that it was hope. Now, in order to understand why someone would say this, it would be important for you to understand the concept of what a Christian hope is. A Christian hope is not something like an unrealized preference that one longs to come true. You know, you could go outside and stand in a field and look up at the stars and see a little star fly by and say, "Oh, I wish, you know, this would happen." And if you were to do that, you know, maybe you'd be a millionaire tomorrow. Doubt it. All right. But maybe it could happen. Stranger things have happened. But we wouldn't call that a hope necessarily in a Christian sense, because it doesn't contain the things that a Christian hope contains. That would just be a wish. That would just be I wish it would happen. I desire it to happen. I don't know if it will. Hope in Christianity is something different. It is the confident expectation of something that has been promised to us by one who cannot lie. It is the surety that what the Word has told us shall come to pass. It is the understanding that the one who makes the promises is faithful and he cannot deny himself. And so when I say that it was hope that kept Christ on the cross, what I mean is that it was the confident expectation of Jesus that by finishing the work on the cross, Jesus knew he would swing wide the gates of heaven open to all who will believe. He said in the book of John, chapter 14, "Let your heart not be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That is a Christian hope. He went to the cross. He finished the work of the cross. He went to the grave. He stood up out of the grave. He ascended to heaven. He's prepared a place for you and for me, and one day he will return. That's not a wish. That's not a maybe. It's certain this morning. That's our hope. Now, I was going to stand here this morning as I was writing my notes this week, and I was going to say that the world has far too little hope. But as I've just explained hope to you in the Christian sense, it would be more accurate to say that the world has no hope today. If you were to ask anyone on the street what happens to you after you die, you might get a blank look. After some more prodding, you might get a mumble, "Well, I'll go to heaven." "Are you sure?" "Well, I hope so." "How can you know?" "I guess you can't know." You can know today. It's not a wish. It's not a preference. It's not a desire. We can trust what Jesus told us because we can see what Jesus did. And so this morning, as we consider the hope of a Christian, as we think about the hope of the believer. I want to encourage and embolden your hope. A famous atheist was on his deathbed, and he would say to himself, I know I shall die in hope, but then he couldn't deny himself. He would whisper, but hope needs a foundation. That's what we're offering you today, church. If you're a believer today, then you know your foundation's firm. But if you're not a believer today, you're not sure what will happen to you if you were to leave this life. You can be sure today. We can offer you the foundation. It's Jesus Christ. There's nothing better to preach this morning on this Resurrection Sunday than about that empty grave. And so if you'll allow me just the next few moments, I want to encourage your hope. I want to stir it up this morning with these three thoughts. Number one, I believe the text teaches us that resurrection morning that we ought to be a people who run toward Jesus. We need to run toward Him with everything that we are. In the Scripture, the Bible begins by telling us that it was dark. Now, we had that Good Friday service this past Friday, and one of my brothers who was preaching about Good Friday said that it was a very dark day. It was a very awful and ominous and brooding moment. And after Christ dead was taking off that cross and laid in that borrowed tomb, the darkness persisted. Because as I told my Sunday school class this morning, they did not know, they did not believe, they thought He was gone. He's dead. All the things He promised, what will come of them now? But then it says in the Scripture, came Mary Magdalene to the sepulcher, and she saw something was amiss. As she walked up, I imagine she maybe took a double look, maybe blinked, maybe in the just early moments of the sunrise said, no, it can't be. Is the tomb's door rolled away? Is that heavy stone that they had laid, I bet what was much heavier than any other tomb door would have been. Because again, He had had rumors that He would rise again from the grave. They wanted to make sure that wasn't going to happen. They had posted Roman guards, strong, tough men, to keep everybody out. And yet as Mary approaches, the stone door's gone, and the Roman soldiers are nowhere to be found. And so as she draws closer, she confirms it, and she says, I've got to tell somebody about this. So she runs back, and she tells the disciples who are cowering in the dark, hidden wherever it is that they are. The Bible says that Peter and John come running. Now, Mary again assumes that someone's broken in and taken her Lord. They don't believe. And together, the Bible says, they ran back to the sepulcher again, just confused, scared, frightened. And I love it. John's a little, I don't know what I'll call John here. I don't know why this would be an important point, Brother Mark, but in the Bible, it says, we all ran, and I ran the fastest, John says. Peter's huffing up behind. I'm already there. They get to the tomb. They all look in. John waits for Peter to catch up. And when Peter gets there, he goes right in and they look, and on the slab are the grave garments and the napkin that covered his face. It's folded up neatly and set aside. And the Bible, it says, when they saw this, in verse 8, then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw, and what? Believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Believed what? Well, believed not that someone had taken Christ, but instead that he had done what he claimed he would do. He was alive. Now, they didn't have the full picture yet. But in that moment, for John at least, something clicked. He began to believe that something divine had taken place. He didn't understand the Scripture yet, accordingly here. But he had hope. Just a pinprick Just a little light now shining through. Again, John's outrun Peter because Peter don't see it yet. Church, I want to pause right here and just make a couple of comments. I believe that in this life, we're on a journey. I believe that every day you live is a next step that you take. That, you know, we don't know where we're going to wind up. We have wishes. We have desires. We have worldly hopes. But we don't know exactly where this train ends, right? I believe that as you physically go from destination to destination, you also journey in other ways too, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. And it's this spiritual component that I'm most concerned about. We like to believe that the preacher can get up and he can just preach the Word of God with power and authority and everybody immediately will believe who needs to believe. That's just not how it works in practice. Sometimes it does. But more often than not, this preacher's come to find that people who are on that journey to finding Christ move in fits and starts. They take three steps forward, two steps back, right? And sometimes they get there and sometimes they don't. It's all ordered by the Lord. So I believe here today we have people who have arrived in their relationship with Jesus Christ. We may have people here today who have not yet gotten there. And I don't know how close you are to Jesus. Peter had some ways to go yet. In fact, Peter, I just talked about setbacks. Peter had a pretty big one in the recent days. He denied that he even knew Christ. Not once. Not twice. Three times. In the span of just a few moments. I can't imagine. I say I can't imagine. I can't imagine. So Peter's not there yet. Peter's not arrived yet. Peter's not got to where he needs to be. But this morning, John looked in that tomb, and the Spirit spoke to his heart. He recalled what he had seen, he had heard. He remembered all he'd witnessed at the cross. And in that moment, his fear, his doubt, his heartache, all of it faded away and it was replaced with the certain hope of the resurrection. Hear me now. It was still dark. Things were still bad. He didn't have it all, but he knew Jesus was alive and that was enough this morning. I don't know where you're at today. Believer or unbeliever. I don't know what condition your heart's in. I don't know if you're happy, sad, or somewhere in between, but I'm telling you this morning, even if you don't understand it all, Jesus is alive today, and that's enough. Run toward Him. This is the hope of the believer. The expectation that death is not the end, not just for Jesus, but for all who believe. You might not be there yet. You might not feel that you're worthy this morning. Am I talking to someone? You might feel that it's too soon to trust, to even hope that it's possible. But believer, dear heart, unbeliever, wherever you're at, heaven's not a fairy tale. This hope isn't a hoax. The tomb was empty that morning when they came to the sepulcher, and no one in 2,000 years has ever been able to prove otherwise. Run toward Jesus and go see for yourself. Number two, run toward Jesus and then refuse to look away. Refuse to look away. Now, when John and Peter saw this, they just go running again. I get tired preaching. I can't imagine reading this story. It's wearing me out. Run back. Boy, them boys got their steps in that day. I'll tell you right now. Close their exercise circles. Some of y'all don't get that. Some of you do. But one little detail is left here in the scripture. While Peter and John are running back and forth, Mary remains at the tomb. No one has explained it to her yet. John's getting a picture. Peter doesn't understand. Nobody said anything to Mary. Mary Magdalene is just there. She still maybe thinks someone's taken Jesus. So she is not going to leave without figuring out. It's like, all right, let's start looking for clues, you know? Let's suss this out. Maybe they left a trail. We'll follow it. This darkness of the cross, this darkness of death, it still has a hold on our heart. And so lost in the indecision and misunderstanding everything that's happening, she just stands outside the tomb. It says it in verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. She's just standing there crying her eyes out. Can you imagine anything more sad? I'll tell you, I can. Even in a world today where I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is alive, death still has hold of people's heart in this world. People still go to the graves and they weep. People still fall down when the doctor comes and tells them the bad news, and they have no hope or understanding of anything good that could happen after this. They think it's just the end. I have nothing now. All I have is my life. If I don't have my life, I have nothing. In Jesus, church, you have so much more. People today are still unable to defeat that ancient enemy. Still heartsick with fear over the grave. Still incapable of going any further. Are you following me? Mary had run toward Jesus as far and as hard as she could, and at the end she found the darkness of a tomb, and she didn't have the ability, the knowledge, the understanding of going any farther. So all she could do was stand there and weep. But church, something's about to happen to Mary Magdalene. Something's already changing in her heart. She's ran toward Jesus as hard as she can, and now she refuses to take one step back without her Lord. She won't look away. I don't know, again, as we move toward Jesus, the conviction of the Holy Spirit falls on us in different ways at different times. And maybe, church, I don't know, maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart this morning. Maybe it's telling you, you have wanted to believe, but you couldn't. You have been afraid for so long, you didn't know there was an answer. There is an answer, but you don't know what to do next. You don't know where to go. You don't know how to get there. Well, I'm telling you right now, when you get as far as you can go, that's where Jesus will step in and pick you up. He did it for me this morning. He did it for many of us this morning. He can do it for you today. Mary, looking into the tomb, she sees those men in white. They say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" We know why she's weeping. She just doesn't know there's no reason to weep. Christ wants her to understand and recognize that her sadness and fear are over. Even if she can't recognize it with her own eyes, she looks back to Jesus and she thinks he's a gardener. That's the reason she's there. She lays her eyes on him, but she can't tell. I'll tell you right now, when Christ brings you to the point where you can't go any further, don't take a step back. Hold on. You hearing me? The Bible tells us that when you refuse to let go of Jesus, Jesus will refuse to let go of you. Paul says in Romans 8:38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." You're here this morning in a church for a reason. Maybe you've not been to one in a while. Maybe you're just kind of here to satisfy somebody else. They invited me and I guess I'll come. I don't think there's anything that can be done for me. There is something that can be done for you, and it's already been done. Jesus died on the cross for you. He got up out of the grave for you. He's ready to prepare for you a place. If you'll just believe this morning, your heart won't be troubled any longer. Refuse to turn away from the hope of your Savior this morning. Finally, number three, thank you for your attention. This is my last point. Run toward Jesus. Refuse to look away. And then lastly, remember your brethren. Now that's an interesting place to end, Brother Josh. Let me explain it. It says here in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. One word is all it takes. Four little letters, two little syllables. Her eyes have failed her, but her ears could not mistake that voice saying her name with that love, with that compassion, and with that understanding. One preacher said, never was a one-word utterance more charged with emotion than this. Charles Spurgeon says, Jesus can preach a perfect sermon in one word. Some of you wish Pastor Josh would master that. Takes me quite a few more, unfortunately. But she gave this one-word sermon a one-word response. And it's the most perfect response that you can ever get if you hear Jesus knocking at the door of your heart, speaking your name. She said, Rabbana, which is Master. Mary, Master. And all the fear was gone. All the sin, all the doubt, all the confusion, all the worry, all the pain. One word, one response. Jesus changed it all. We can infer what happens next. Do not touch me can and has been translated as do not cling to me. I believe she touched him after she said, Master. I believe it happened. I believe that's why he responded that way. Now, that word that he uses, that phrase he uses is present tense, continuous. In other words, you know, he's saying, don't hang on to me here, Mary. She just won't let him go. As her hope slid into place within her heart, she did what any of the rest of us would do, and she leapt into the arms of her Savior. And a lot of people have read into what he says here in this exchange, a lot of things, and I'll let you study that on your own time. I'll just give you one simple exegesis this morning. She clung to shoulders that were physically there. She was held by arms that were physically in place. He was no spirit, no ghost, or no haint. He was real in the flesh, in a resurrected body this morning. Jesus is alive! Jesus is not dead. He is today sitting at the right hand of His Father in heaven. She touched Him. You can too. And then He tells her something important. And I'll end with this. I'll go into my closing after this. He says, go and tell. And if you take notes in your Bible, you underline, you highlight this. Go and tell my brethren. You catch that? He's talking about the disciples. He's talking about the 11 that remain. He doesn't say, go tell those wretches that almost all abandoned me that I'm still alive. Don't go tell those failures who wouldn't follow me all the way to the cross, who didn't have the faith to trust and believe I knew what to do. No, he doesn't say that. He says, go tell my brethren. According to Charles Spurgeon, he says, I do not remember that the Lord Jesus ever called his disciples his brethren until that exact moment. He called them servants. He called them friends. But now that he's risen from the dead, he says, my brethren. Do you understand what that means? Joint heirs with Jesus, brothers and sisters, entitled to the inheritance of heaven and all its splendors. He doesn't call them the failures that they are. He remembers what He did for them on the cross. He sees His imputed righteousness upon them. He calls them family. That's the hope of the believer today. Christ got out of the grave for His church, for us together. We are His splendid bride that He adores, and He is our living husband. His first thought as the resurrected Lord was for His brethren. It's our joy to encourage our brothers and our sisters with the hope of the living Christ as well. Paul says this to his son in the faith in 2 Timothy. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, not the spirit of death, not the spirit of confusion, not the spirit of misunderstanding, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Church, the spirit of life He's given us now. So remember your brethren this morning. Stir it up within them. We serve a risen Savior today. Tell everybody who will listen. Can I close with this? I just want to ask one question this morning. If our musicians would come, Brother Mark would come, we're going to give an invitation after we pray. But I want you to be thinking about this as the music begins to play, as we pray, as we sing this final song. Where are you on your journey toward this living hope? Listen, there are so many people today who are on this journey and they will never get there. They will pass out of this life before reaching Christ, and they will fall off into a devil's hell, and that's where they'll be, captured by the ancient enemy, death, and never be released. But if you're here this morning, Jesus is speaking your name. If you're a believer, He wants you to live in the hope that we've preached of this empty tomb. He wants you to remember your brethren, encourage your church, be a part of it, and help share it with others. But if you're not a believer this morning, then you don't have any hope at all. You hope still as the world hopes, with a maybe, with a might, with a I hope so. But if you look in your heart and you know that you know that you know, you understand you're just as lost can be. That can change this morning. Our hope depends on the resurrection. I'll give you my final call and I'll let Paul say it himself. 1 Corinthians 15:12. This is what the Apostle Paul says, and then we'll pray. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They're gone. They don't exist anymore. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, just in this life, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the Lord. Is your hope in Him this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, God, for the blessings of life. We thank You, God, for this message of hope and the empty tomb we see, Lord, just as Mary finally saw. Jesus, You're alive. But not all of us have responded. Not all of us have honestly said, Jesus, You're my Lord. Jesus, You're my Master. My hope is now living in You. As we sing in just a moment, we'll sing one or two verses, tops, no more. We want to give everyone here an opportunity. Do you want to come? Do you want to run toward Jesus? Do you want to refuse to look away from Him? Do you want to be called his brother or his sister and become part of the family of God? You can do that this morning. He's speaking your name, but you have to respond. God, have your will now in this service. We give you the honor and glory. We turn it over completely to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.